would, to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll finish up the sermon series from 2021. I had planned on preaching this sermon last Sunday and was sick with this cough, and so wasn't able to do it. So this actually fits perfectly into what we're heading into the new year. I do want to recognize in the second service, we're going to recognize Brother Wiggins and Miss Danya for 10 years of service. It's amazing how long he's been here. He's gotten really old. And but I appreciate him very much and Miss Danya and their service here at our church, all that he's done. And the reshuffling this year a little bit, just kind of get him in a different position, which he wanted to do. And looking forward to what the Lord has in store. So giving him a substantial gift and some little extra time off this summer. And just looking forward to what the Lord will do through him and the upcoming years. We really are excited about the new year and some changes and just getting back to some old things that we used to do and just looking forward to that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3 is our text today. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you, Lord, for your love and your grace and mercy. And Lord, we do pray that you would enable us and encourage us by faith and trust to look to you, to look to the Savior, and to keep our eyes on you, unless we be wearied and faint. Lord, may we never quit. May we never give up. May we never surrender. Lord, may we triumph in you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look again at this particular verse for the seventh or eighth time, this particular passage, we preached on the theme probably 15 times or 16 times this year. And so the analogy here is what Paul is really coming across with. So remember the analogy. The analogy is a race. We've entered a race. When you got saved, when you accepted Christ as Savior, Paul is saying you entered a race. And in this race, we are compassed about, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So as you enter the arena, as you enter the stadium, and you see this big track and field out there, as you think about a high school stadium or a college stadium, and our Olympic stadium here probably is the analogy. As you enter that stadium, you are compassed about, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And so what he's doing is saying, therefore, or wherefore, and because of what happened in chapter 11, because what's said in chapter 11, and in chapter 11 we have the great hall of faith. We have Abel, and we have Noah, we have Abraham, we have Sarah, we have Joshua, you have Rahab, you have David, you have Samson, and on and on and on goes the list of witnesses in chapter 11 that are there for us to remind us how God uses someone who trusts in him, how God can use someone who puts their faith in him. And God used David in a great way, and God used even Samson. We really like to get down on Samson because of his failures, but the Bible says that he judged Israel for 20 years, that he judged Israel well for 20 years. And so God used these men and these women of faith and as they trusted in him. And so they are our examples. And whether or not this host, whether or not this great cloud of witnesses can actually see us from heaven, we don't know. The Bible is not specific. And certainly here, because of the analogy, it infers that possibly they can. Maybe they can. I don't know. But we know that they are there for our example. They're there for our encouragement. They're there for our learning. And so they're the ones, as we look about, we say, well, God used David, and David wasn't perfect. God used Samson, and Samson wasn't perfect. God used Abraham. Abraham had a few faults. God used, and on and on and on down the list, that God used these men and used women. By the way, Rahab is mentioned in chapter 11 of this great hall of faith, and Rahab was a harlot. And God used her in a mighty way to save people's lives and to save Israel. And so God can and God will use you, and God will and can use me. this great cloud of witnesses. So again, as you walk into the arena, as you walk into the stadium, and you prepare for the race, and preparing for the race, the Bible says you're to lay aside the weight and the sins that so easily beset us. Again, the weight here is speaking of hindrances. What is hindering you in your spiritual life? What is hindering you in your walk with the Lord? As we enter this new year, there tonight you'll receive a daily prayer list or a daily reading list for your Bible, a Bible daily list that you can read every day. Read your Bible daily and pray daily. These things that we as Christians learn to do as little kids, and if you're new to the faith as an adult, these are things that are primary. These are things that are just the foundation. That is, we ought to read our Bibles every day. We ought to pray every day. We ought to give. We ought to be an active member of the church. We ought to tell others of Jesus, these basics of the faith. And so we are to lay aside the weights, those things that would hinder us in our walk with the Lord. This could be many things. It could be the cares of the world. It could be cares that are dragging you down. It could be a job. It could be a hobby. Anything, again, that's hindering you in your walk with the Lord. It could be ambition. It could be friends. These things that may hinder you or are hindering you ought to be laid aside. This is, again, not really about what's good and bad. It's pretty easy, I believe, and I've said this all this year, this last year, it's pretty easy for a Christian who knows their Bible to choose between good and bad. There really are very few gray areas in life. Very, very few. Very, very few. We like to use that gray area a lot, and then that's about 1% of life. No, it's not about choosing really the weights that beset us. It's not really about choosing between good and bad. It's choosing between good and best. What is best? What is the best use of my time in this particular time? Or what's the best use of my finances? What is the best use of my talents? What's the best use? In other words, how am I spending my time? And I need to choose between good and the best. So again, these weights are not necessarily sins. It's not what the Bible, I believe, here is talking about. Because then it says that we are to lay aside the weights and sins that beset us. And I think all of us here this morning and preaching to the choir, we understand that sin is selfishness. That in order to run the race as a Christian, we need to lay aside our selfishness. We need to lay aside those things that entangle us, those things that blind us, those things that bind us, those things that grind us. Think about Samson. And understand that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us who enables us and gives us that grace we need and help in the time of need that will strengthen us to live a holy life, to live a life that God intended for every Christian to live, a life that is following in the steps of Jesus, a life that, again, that is glorifying our Heavenly Father. And the only way to do that is in the strength of the Lord. We're to run this race with patience. So not only are we to lay aside the weight and the sin, but we're to run with patience. In other words, with endurance. Remembering this race is an endurance race. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. The Christian life is a race. Understand again that the race that is described here is impossible to run in our own strength. It's impossible. It's impossible to live a holy life. And yet, the New Testament tells us that we are to be holy as He is holy. Now, the Old Testament tells us that, but the New Testament reiterates it. It tells us that we ought to live a holy life. How can we, as sinful man, how can we, as sinful mankind, how can we live a holy life? We cannot live a holy life. We can only live a life, a holy life, through the strength of the grace of God, through the Lord, relying upon Him and His strength. I think about Romans again, Romans chapter 6. Romans really gives us the outline of the Christian life. Romans chapter 2 and 3, it tells us we're sinners. Romans chapter 4 and 5, it reminds us that the righteousness that we are to have is outside of ourselves. That we cannot achieve salvation. We cannot work for salvation. We cannot have salvation in and apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who imputes righteousness to us. Chapter 6, we're reminded that after we're saved, that we don't have to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, that we have been given power over the penalty and the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin. And then in chapter 7, we see that Paul says there's a war between the good and the bad, between the old man and the new man, between the old nature and the new nature, that there's a war within. I'm thankful when I got saved, I received a new nature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I received a different want to. I want to live right. I want to live a holy life. That is the expression of my new heart that I've been given by the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit there driving me and convicting me and encouraging me and strengthening me to live a holy life. But yet that war continues. And Paul finally says there at the end of Romans chapter 7, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And he says, "I thank God who is able." And God can help us to win this war within. In chapter 8, he tells us how he does it. In chapter 8, he reminds us that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of us, who strengthens us and enables us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. If you remember Romans chapter 8, because we always think of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, that God works all things together for good. But as you go throughout that entire chapter, it's a long chapter, he reminds us that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. So through the chapter 8 begins with the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we become more than conquerors, through him that loved us. We can triumph because Jesus Christ triumphed. If God be for us, who could be against us? That's also found there in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit relying upon him. Not only do we see the preparation for the race of laying aside the weight and the sins that beset us, that run the race with patience, but we're to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of the race is Jesus Christ. We are to look unto him. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and he is the finisher of our faith. He is the one we're to trust in. We trusted him for salvation. We're to trust him for life as well. We are to trust in him and have faith in him. He is our example. He is our example. He is our leader in the race. As I started the series, I really made Jesus at the finish line. And really, at this point, I don't believe necessarily the analogy is saying he's the finish line, though I do think he's there. He's going to be there when we get to heaven, amen? He's at the finish line. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But as we run this race, I believe he's right out in front of us, that he's there a step or two ahead of us, that we are to follow in his steps, that he is there as our leader, he's there as our example. Religion is a killer. Religion is a set of rules. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is Christ. In other words, I am to follow in Jesus Christ's steps. I am to endeavor through the help of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. I'm to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. That is the race. And what is that, by the way? In other words, what is that? Well, again, our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his goal? What was his goal? To glorify God. To glorify his heavenly Father. To glorify his heavenly Father, he endured and persevered in order that he might be an example for us, that we should follow in his steps. This morning, as we think about the rest of this verse, we think about again the race. It says, "Therefore, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." I never was a good track runner. I'm built more for moving a house or picking something up and moving it. I could run a 100-yard dash pretty well. I was maybe the third fastest in our school, a small school. Our senior class had 100 people in it. But I still wasn't all that fast compared to others. I could not run a mile or 2 miles. My brother and sister were very good long-distance runners. They went to regionals every year, and my brother almost broke the mile record in our high school. He was like 2 seconds away from it. They were good long-distance runners. No, I wasn't built for long distance. I was built for short distance. Really not even for the 100-yard dash. I was really built for the 40-yard dash or the 20-yard dash. I could beat just about anybody in 20 yards. I was good off the starting blocks. But here we're just thinking about, again, training for a long-distance race. My coach, my freshman year in track, decided we need somebody to run the 800-meter. I think they had changed the meters by then. 800-meter, whatever. And said, Crawford, you go run that. Okay, I will. Whatever the coach told me to do, I did it, right? So I got out there, and the first lap, I beat everybody. Second lap, I came in last, last or next to last. Didn't do very well because nobody had taught me how to run a long-distance race. I didn't know how to run a long-distance race. I'd only run short-distance races. And they train. They learn how to pace themselves. They learn how much energy to expel at the beginning and the end, all those things. And anyway, I just wasn't ready for that. And the coach was laughing at me when I got started. He knew what was going to happen. The long-distance race. In a long-distance race, there's going to be obstacles. In a long-distance race, there's going to be some learning that takes place. Hello? I've learned a lot in the last 40 years. I've learned a lot. I still make lots of mistakes and still stumble and fall, but certainly I've gained along the line and gained along the way some wisdom. In the race, there's going to be some injuries, right? I mean, no runner goes throughout his career or her career without, coming across some injuries. As I got older and was still pretty fast, I found myself, racing. My boys played peewee football, and so when the peewee football players would run their gassers and run their, the strength conditioning and their, whatever, I would run it with them, and I would race them. And a couple of times, there was one time there I raced the peewee football players, and I took off, and I was going to beat all of them. When I did, I pulled a hamstring and face planted into the ground. Bam, just like that. My wife, everybody was laughing. My whole thigh turned purple and where it ripped it pretty good. And after that, that same hamstring got me. Like three or four more times, we were taking the kids to camp one year here at the church. We got to Amarillo, our normal stop, to eat our sack lunches. And Kai Clark, which when all the Kai Clark and those guys were all teenagers. And they decided they wanted to race me. I said, I'll do it. Let's do it. We got out there in that park. And I took off, and I was ahead of them, but didn't take just 3 seconds, and I pulled the hamstring again and face planted. It's not like I could just pull the hamstring and go, no, I just face plant every time. And then for the rest of the week, I'm hobbling. I can't hardly get in the car, can't hardly get back in the van. And so in races, you're going to have injuries. You're going to have problems. And in the Christian life, there's going to be struggles. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. He hadn't promised a life without problems, a life without struggle, or a life without detours. He said that you are going to have these things in life. But remember, the race is not a 100-yard dash. The race is a marathon. And as we go forward, the Holy Spirit is there to strengthen us and guide us. In a race, there's going to be fatigue. We're going to get tired. Hello? Life is tiring. By the way, the world's run by tired people. It really is. And so in this life, we understand the fatigue will set in. We understand that in this life that sickness will happen. And we understand in a race that you get thirsty. And all these things happen in a race. And faced with these challenges, we should consider Him. That's what Paul's saying here. Consider Him. When you face these difficulties, when you face the trials, when you face the storms of life, when you face the ridicule, consider Him. Consider Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Think on Him. We're to think on, number one, we're to think on His sufferings. For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. We think about Jesus Christ who was rejected. By the way, rejected in His hometown. Can you imagine that? Nazareth. We won't turn there, but Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. As was His custom, He went into the synagogue there. And in the synagogue, they allowed for the reading of Scripture. The Scripture was handed to Him, and He stood up and read a portion of Isaiah. In Isaiah, He read a portion of Scripture that concerned the famine that had taken place and how God had come to Nathan and just many others. Anyway, He read this particular passage, and the passage really was about the grace of God. It was about God's grace not only for Jews but also Gentiles. And the Bible says that those there in the synagogue got mad, so mad that they picked Him up and carried Him without the city, and was going to throw Him off the hill. Going to throw Him off the hill to kill Him. And of course, Jesus Christ performed a miracle and slipped away. He was rejected by his own. He came into his own, the Bible says, Isaiah says, and his own received him not. Rejected. Rejected by his hometown. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? In fact, some called him and used the B word, an illegitimate child. They rejected him. Not only was he rejected, but he was betrayed. Imagine this. One who had walked with him for 3 years, 3.5 years. One who had served with him for 3 years. The one who they trusted with the money. And Judas betrayed him. The Jews betrayed him. He was rejected and he was betrayed. He was charged. He was accused of crimes he did not commit. Understand that these crimes he was accused of, these crimes that he was tried for, were serious, very serious in that day and age, and would be in this day and age too, but they accused him of treason. They accused him of making himself or wanting to be king, to replace Caesar, the Roman king. They accused him of treason, a capital offense, one the Roman government would put you on a cross for and kill you. Did Jesus want to be king? No, no. Many times when they were going to, after he performed a bunch of miracles, several times after he performed some great miracles of feeding the 5, all the things he did, they said they were going to take and make him king. And what did he do? He slipped away. He slipped away. Many times. They had charged him and accused him not only of treason, but of blasphemy. He had blasphemy. In other words, that he was making himself God. The Bible says he did always those things which pleased the Father. All these, by the way, he said, this is my will to do the will of the Father. By the way, God said there when he was baptized and on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Unfounded charges. Unfounded accusations. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Have you ever had unfounded charges against you? I could say that about my life several times. He was lied about. His words were twisted. He was cruelly misrepresented. How about you? Has that ever happened to you? Have your words ever been twisted? Have you been misrepresented? Sure you have. All of us have from time to time. And when that happens, when we are falsely accused, when we are charged and accused of something we didn't do, we are to what? Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Think about the sting or the injury of which he went through, going before the Sanhedrin and going before Pontius Pilate. We think about the place of his accusation, the place in which he was tried, in front of his peers, in front of this crowd, the place in which it would do the most harm. I don't know about you, but many times when I have been accused and lied about, it usually has hit me in the place where it had the possibility of doing the most harm. And whether that was at home or at work, and whatever you may face, it does seem to happen that way. When it does happen that way, we need to consider him. Consider him. They sought his destruction. They sought for him to be killed. This is the same person who healed their sick, who raised the dead, who fed them, who never wronged them, not one time. But yet they hated him without a cause, the Bible says. They hated him with malice. They sought his destruction. You ever been there? It's not just that somebody accused you of something, not just that someone lied about you. It's not just that they kind of hit you in the place where you were most vulnerable, maybe at home, an accusation, a lie about something you've done at the house, and maybe a cross word and a malice between, or accusation between you and your wife, or between you and your husband. The things where it would hit home the most. Maybe at work, some co-worker has accused you of something or has lied about you in some way. and so forth and so on. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Many times when we go through those things, it's not just that they have hit us where we may be most vulnerable, but they've done so with malice, sought our destruction. I've been there. Possibly you have as well. The Bible says that when we do that, when we get in those situations, when in this race, when we have these obstacles and these detours and these things that come into life, our lives, that we need to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Do you consider him? Not only should we consider his suffering when it comes to this race of life, but we ought to consider his endurance. How did he endure? How did he endure? We covered this a little bit in one of the other sermons on this particular subject, but how did he endure? He endured in silence. He endured in silence. Isaiah, when he prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ, said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep for his shears dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Too many times we as Christians have a tendency to open our mouths quickly when we are accused of things. But in general, we seem to open our mouths. But the Bible says he held his peace. I've always said this. I don't know where it came from, but somebody has said that you take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. Many times we have a tendency to lash back at someone who's accused us or is intending to do harm to us. We lash back quickly when we ought to be silent and let the Lord take care of it. Hello? He opened not his mouth. I read an illustration about, it was really cool. It was you saw a picture of an anvil. Everybody know what an anvil is? Anvil. And then there was hammers laying on the ground, or at least the hammers were broken all around it. All around the anvil there were hammers with the handles broken off. And the caption read that the anvil, it just stays there and endures. The hammer beats against the anvil, but the hammer is what breaks. The anvil just endures. The anvil just continues to go on. The anvil endures the blows. We are to endure. We're to be like Jesus. We're to go about our business. And he did so in silence. And then also he stayed the course. And this is such fitting for the new year. So fitting. What was his course? What was Christ's goal? To glorify God. Understand that our purpose in life, your purpose in life, my purpose in life, is to glorify God. That's it. I'm thankful I have a purpose in life, because when I was born in this world, I didn't have a purpose. But when I was born again, I got a purpose. And that's to glorify our Heavenly Father. How did Jesus glorify the Father? By doing those things which please him. And the highest possible good. The Bible says we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. The highest possible good that we can do to please the Heavenly Father is to win people to Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his course. And in spite of all the detours, in spite of all the accusations, in spite of the rejection, in spite of the suffering, in spite of everything, he never got off course. He just kept his face to the cross, knowing that he was there to save souls, to be a sacrifice for all mankind. Listen this morning. Understand that in this life, there are going to be issues. In this race, there's going to be trials and things. We need to stay the course. Consider him. Stay the course. Listen, Sunday school teacher, there's going to be some issues. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some fainting. There's going to be some fatigue. All those things that happen in the real world. And we need to stay the course. Remembering him who stayed the course. Remembering him. I wish I was a better motivator this morning. And whether you're a master club worker, whether you sing in the choir, whether you're an usher, whether you work in the nursery, whatever place you work in the church, whatever place you're serving the Lord, whatever place in which in life, not just here in the church, but in your life at work and being a good neighbor, all those things, it's to glorify God and to see people receive the gospel that they might have the opportunity to get saved. We need to stay the course. He says there again to consider him. You say, well, preacher, I've watched people quit the last couple of years. Oh, so have I. Some of them aren't coming back. It just baffles me. But who are they following? You watch people as you, if you're in a race, you'll see some people who maybe get injured and fall, and whether help them back up and all those things. But listen, understand that we're not following others. We're following Jesus. We're not look to others, we're to look to Jesus. And though we should help a brother who falls, and though we should lift them up and do what we can, we must understand that our main objective is to follow Jesus. Don't get distracted by those who fail. Don't get distracted even by those who fall. Stay the course. Glorify God in your life. Again, at home, at work, here at the church, glorify God in your life. Seeing souls get saved. Witnessing to others. Don't stop. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't turn aside. When you feel that way, when you think that way, consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Consider Him who went through this life tempted as we are, yet without sin. Consider Him when you think about quitting. And what do we consider about Him? His greatness. Alexander the Great basically conquered the world, the then known world at the time. It was said of Alexander the Great that the reason why the number one reason why his soldiers followed him and fought so hard for him was that he fought with them. That he didn't ride his horse when they can't ride their horse. He would walk with them. He went down to the trenches with them. He thirsted with them. He fought with them. Think about King David. King David, why was his people so loyal? He fought with them. And the times he didn't, he found himself in trouble, didn't he? He fought with them. Jesus Christ fought with us. He fought with us. He went through hunger and thirst, and he went through the things that we go through, of course, without sin. We consider him, we consider his greatness, his perfection, without fault. Listen, he was without fault. He had never committed a sinful deed. He never had a sinful thought. Not one time was he ever selfish. And yet, you think about the accusations and the charges against him. Unfounded charges. Now, when we're accused of things, we're selfish. We're sinners. And most of the time when we are accused of things, sometimes we're guilty. Jesus Christ was never guilty. And so when you are accused of something, when you are charged with something, remember, consider him who was without sin and yet went through the accusations and went through the charges. Consider him, his perfection. We are dirty vessels, washed by the blood of the Lamb. He was sinless, perfection. Consider him and his position. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that. He endured. He now, there in verse 2, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Triumphant. And as he is triumphant, we can be as well. In the race, we should not faint. We should consider him. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll end the thought with this. Isaiah chapter 40, we see Isaiah prophesying to the nation who had gone into captivity. He's prophesying to the nation who will go into captivity. And he says to them, be of good cheer, or be of good comfort. Comfort ye, he says there in verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith God. He says, verse 2, he says, God has forgiven you. Now again, they had forsaken God. They had chased other gods, the children of Israel, the southern kingdom. And God sent them into captivity. The Babylonians came in and defeated them. And now God comes to them, and again, Isaiah is prophesying about the future here, but he says to them, God, comfort. Take comfort in knowing that God has forgiven you and that God is going to allow you to return to Jerusalem, that God is going to make a way, that he's going to clear the road for you to be able to make the path straight there in verse 4. It's really a prophecy concerning John the Baptist as well. God's word stands forever, and your life is fragile. He goes on down through there in verses 6 and 7, talks about that God's greatness will be proclaimed. Verses 12, he talks about the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere, that we are past knowing him, that he is a great and mighty God. In verse 14, that he is greater than the nations around them. Listen, they were carried off into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians. And God is saying here through the prophet Isaiah, God is greater than Nebuchadnezzar. God is greater than the Babylonians. God is greater than the Assyrians. God is greater than the Medo-Persian Empire. In verses 18, he says, God is greater than the gods of these nations. Look there, verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? And he goes on to talk about these little gods. God is greater than their gods. God is greater than their kings. Verse 21. God is greater than the heavens. To whom will ye liken me? Verse 25. And shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And he talks about, he brought about, look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. In other words, he called all the stars into existence, and he knows all the stars by name. Billions upon millions upon trillions of stars, knows them all by name. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, verse 27, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, or my judgment is passed over my God? In other words, that you can hide from God. You can't. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Verse 28, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, the creator of the ends of the earth, this greatness of God, this wonderful God who is forgiven you, who is forever, who is greater than the kings of Babylon, greater than the nations, greater than the little gods, greater than the universe. Hath you not known and heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. Consider him who endured contradiction of Caesar, lest you faint. Listen, he says, he fainteth not. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Verse 29, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord. What's the word wait there mean? It means trust. Those that trust upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Listen, we ought to, in this race, this Christian life, we ought to consider him. Consider him when we think about quitting. Consider him and look unto him. Trust him. And he says, he will renew your strength. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired, get fatigued. Not just physically, that all happens to all of us, but spiritually, emotionally, relationally, mentally. We need renewed strength. Who's going to renew our strength? The Lord. Maybe in this new year, you just need to come and say, Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I want to trust in you. Consider him. Don't faint. In the Christian life, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you looking to Jesus? Are you following his steps? Maybe you've looked too much at those who have fallen beside you instead of keeping your eyes on the Lord. Let's wait. Don't faint. Trust the Lord. Don't quit. Go forward. Use the new year as a mark in the sand to say, I'm gonna go forward. I'm gonna get past this stuff that has happened and whatever false things have been said about you, whatever accusations have been made about you, whatever things have been done, whatever in your life, whatever detour you've faced, whatever devastation you've had in your life, whatever it may be, that you consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners and don't faint. Trust in him. Go forward. Go forward. Go forward. Let's all stand.